magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, March 13th, 2020, and I've just had a couple different discussions with Jason. Yes, it's Friday the 13th.
We had a lot.
Yeah, that doesn't mean anything, so don't let Friday the 13th be something that you're afraid of, or you've never been in a hotel where you saw it go from the 12th floor, and then they didn't have the 13th, and then just the 14th floor.
No, I stay in honest hotels.
Yeah, that's yeah, that's kind of crazy.
I only stay in hotels that are built by people who know math.
Yeah, that's right.
They can count.
Well, I know many of you may be planning your spring break that starts, I guess, effective tonight or this weekend and then all of next week. But I know many of you might be even diverting your travel plans or looking at the discounts on flights and saying, gosh, it's a great time to fly. And others of you saying, but is it safe to fly? And so I'm going to institute, at least maybe for myself, Jason, but I was telling you about this, my mindset, a 7-day challenge. You know, I don't know, maybe somebody else is already doing this, but I've not heard of it. But I was thinking about so many of us, the way we've been responding lately to the coronavirus, you know, or the political upheaval or the stock market fluctuation or just the uncertainties of life. You know, we can all get together as friends, and you and I often do this. You know, we start talking about world events or whatever, and it can turn into, you know, 15 or 20 minutes later, you're still hashing it out or angry about it or upset or problem solving. And so my 7-day challenge would be, when somebody approaches you and, what do you think about this, the coronavirus, and do you think conspiracy theories, or let's be first responders and say, hey, let's just pray about it right now. Mm-hmm. And so my 7-day challenge, and I'm going to take it myself, that whatever somebody maybe approaches or maybe they're animated about or fired up about or concerned about, legitimately, let's pause right there and then, or, you know, if you're driving or something, you might have to pull over to the side of the road. Don't close your eyes and do this when you're driving. But let's be mindful that we serve a king, a sovereign God that's in control. And even when things are maybe out of control in our mind or seemingly out of control, he's not out of control. He's not surprised. And so let's bring it up to him in prayer. Let's stop and pause right there and then before the conversation spins out of control or becomes overwhelming or all-consuming, so that the next 45 minutes you're griping or, you know, you're trying to figure it out. Let's just pause, reset, ask God to be involved. Or maybe it's a situation, maybe the uncertainty of, will you have a job because the university is going to be closed all next week or for the next few weeks, or it is going to be touching our lives as life does. But let's just pause and pray it up right there and then and see how that maybe recalibrates us in the moment. What do you think about that? Good thing to pray?
I think it's always a good thing. You know, I think that this touches upon something that for us that we really need to look at, and that is, where is, number one, where is our hope, and then where is our dependence upon? Think about this. If our dependence is upon the normalcy of our life, you know, how things are going to be today, how things are going to be tomorrow, it better be this way next week. You know, we're dependent upon life being a certain way. Mm-hmm. And in doing that, that dependence falls upon things that are shifting, things that can change. You know, maybe tomorrow is going to look different than it's going to look today. You know, there are seasons in life that look different in that next season. You know, maybe you're somebody who, you know, kids are getting ready to leave the house when they graduate this year, and now you're an empty nester. Life looks different than it once looked. And you can't depend on how life has gone for the last X amount of years to define how life is going to be going forward. So things are going to look different. And what these situations kind of reveal to us is, where do we depend upon? And when I use the word depend, I'm using it in the biblical sense, which means to lean upon, to press your weight upon, to rely on, to hold you up. And our, as Christians, our reliance is upon Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said, these things will change. Things change. Things look different. The man who built his house on rock and the man who built his house on sand, both of them had the wind and the waves and the storms come upon them. But one of them survived differently because his house was built upon the rock. And so we as Christians, when life kind of becomes upset from the normal, or there's upheaval from kind of the normal trajectory of what we depend upon to happen in life, it exposes to us where our hope is, mm-hmm. what we depend upon. And so, friends, right now, I think for many of us, we're going, wait a second, oh my gosh, my hope was in the wrong things. You know, maybe tomorrow things will look different, but does that mean that then your faith looks different? And that's a question we have to ask ourselves. You know, Peter, writing in the first letter to Peter, and the Christians in Peter's time are being brutally persecuted by Nero. So the Caesar Nero is brutally persecuting Christians. He's using them, tying them to crosses, crucifying them, lighting them on fire, and using that to light his gardens that he would have parties in. And so Peter's writing to this persecuted people who knew about following Jesus right from those who had followed Jesus. You know, and so they depended on kind of life was going to be like this, but suddenly they're facing this incredibly brutal persecution. And Peter writes and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy." Mm-hmm. So our blessings are not about kind of where we're at today and tomorrow, but our blessings are defined according to the great mercy of God, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power is being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time.
Mm-hmm.
Apply this to right now. Listen, we don't know what tomorrow brings. I mean, let's be honest. We look and the stock market just seems to be a roller coaster right now. We look at what government is doing and we're going, gosh, do they know what they're doing? Do they not know what they're doing? What exactly is happening? We go on Amazon.com to buy some hand disinfectant and it's all sold out. And we go, oh my gosh, am I ever going to be able to buy hand disinfectant? I mean, my wife, quite honestly, it just happened to be the time when we needed to buy toilet paper. It was on the list, you know, every 2 weeks. And we go in there and there's no toilet paper.
Yeah, didn't you have a post, a shopping cart full of toilet paper some lady has and all these angry people around her?
Yeah, and so, I mean, what is it? Where is our hope at? What are we hoping in? And we look around and everything is out of control.
Yeah.
Everything's out of control. But what Peter tells us is this. He says, but the one thing that you depend upon, the one thing that you should set your hope fully upon, it is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. And so this thing that you're supposed to depend upon to rest against is imperishable. It doesn't perish. It doesn't go away. It doesn't change. It's undefiled. There's nothing that can affect it or change it or deter it from what it is. It's unfading. The bright hope of it is as bright today and tomorrow as it was yesterday. And it is kept in heaven for you, which means that God guards it by his divine sovereign power. And so our hope in anything other than this is going to leave us in the place that we currently find ourselves, going, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? You know, one of the things that's been helpful for me, I love the idea of taking 7 days and praying, is in my office I have a picture from when we went to Israel. Hmm. You know, one of the first times we went to Israel, and one of the things you say to all the groups when you go there, and it really is true, but you say, when you get to the Garden of Gethsemane, go stick your head inside of the tomb and take a picture. Because Jesus isn't there.
Mm-hmm.
The tomb is empty in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when you go home, you can tell people, I've been to the tomb. It's empty.
Yeah.
And it really is a powerful image. And it really is powerful. When a number of years ago, I was teaching Awana kids about Jesus. And I gave each one of them, I went out to the Walgreens and I had them print me out 100 of those pictures. And I handed them out to the kids. And I said, take this with you when you go to school. Take this with you to school and show the kids that you have proof that the tomb is empty. There's a photograph. I showed them, you know, if I told you I rode a horse, would you believe that I rode a horse? Well, I don't know. So I said, well, look, here's a picture of me riding a horse. Oh, wow. I say, you know, we use pictures as proof all the time. In fact, if you go in somewhere, they say, hey, show me your photo ID to prove that it's you. Mm-hmm. We use pictures to prove all kinds of things. So here, I've got a picture of the empty tomb. You know why? To prove to you that the tomb is empty, that Christ is risen just as he said he would, that he is in heaven at the right hand of the Father and sent his Spirit to live inside of us strongly so that we can stand up against and endure things that we never could have possibly thought that we could have endured. And so one of the things is, as I've just been, as a dad and as a husband, as the pastor of a church, walking around going, oh my gosh, like, what is tomorrow going to bring? I find myself looking at that picture and going, okay, the tomb is empty. You know, everything the enemy wants to do to drag us into the grave instead of having us live out of the power of the empty tomb. To drag us in and believe that death is still present, that death is still this real thing that has a hold on us. And we don't, we live like the Apostle Paul who kind of boldly proclaimed, oh death, where is your sting? You know, and so we have to have our hope upon Christ always, and especially in these moments. Because one of the things that I'm going to tell you right now is that when I look around, I am finding hopeless people everywhere.
Right.
Do I, am I going to have a job? What am I going to do about this? What if there's no school tomorrow? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if this happens? I don't know. Like, I don't, I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't have a magic crystal ball that I can rub and give you the answers to any of those things. There's only one answer that I can, without fear of contradiction, share with you, and that is that Jesus Christ is Lord, that the tomb is empty, and that when you pray to Jesus Christ, do you want to get that?
No.
Is
I'm
anything
just,
else going to buzz or ring during this time that we're here together?
Yeah, we're going to just let him. Yeah, that's outside the studio. Somebody wants in, but they're not going to get in right now.
Listen, you can share without fear of contradiction a hope that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven by God's power. You can share that with people. And right now, listen, you know, you want to know the most receptive people to hope, to a message of hope, are people who are currently hopeless. They will hear the gospel. What if, friends, God is positioning his people in such a way that when they speak the gospel, it will be heard because there will be floods of hopeless people around. And in this time when we can focus on coronavirus and elections and, oh my gosh, all this bad stuff is happening, I just heard this the other day. Somebody said, they said, well, you know, there may be a point where we're going to option that churches should not be open because churches are essentially large gathering places. And my first inclination is the church will not close. The church will not close because the hope of Jesus Christ does not put up a we're closed sign. The church of Jesus Christ does not put up a sign that says back in 15 minutes. The church is open. Now, church may look a little different, but the church doesn't close. The church is open. The gospel is proclaimed. We don't take a vacation and we don't take time off. This is what we do because this is who we are. This is what we believe. And listen, isolation breeds fear. Closing ourselves up in the house, locking the doors, drawing the curtains, makes us fearful. It doesn't make us hopeful. And the enemy would love nothing more than to have us be hopeless, to have us be dependent upon everything but that which does not move, which is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and being kept by God's power, which is our salvation, brought to us by God's great mercy, a blessed hope, and his name is Jesus Christ. And you have the opportunity now not only to share that, but to live it. Because listen, if you're one of these people who right now is still smiling, if you're one of these people right now who still can say that they're blessed, if you're one of these people right now who can still walk with your head up and your shoulders back and say, I believe everything's going to be okay, you are going to stick out in a crowd. Because that is not the way the world is moving right now. If you can, and people are going to go, what's up with you? Are you drunk? Are you, you know, it'll be just like when the apostles came out in Acts chapter 2, you know, and they're like full of the Spirit and they're like prophesying, you know, they're like speaking and they're doing all this and the guys are like, what? It's not even 9 o'clock. Are you yeah. guys drunk already?
Right.
You know, I mean, I think that really, you know, in the midst of these kinds of situations, that's what's going to happen. These people are going to say, they're going to be like, well, what are you guys on? Oh, I'll tell you what we're on. We're on Jesus. We're on Jesus, the blessed hope that comes from God.
Hey, I wrote down three things that, I don't know, in our closing 7 minutes, if you can maybe address them, we'll see. Yeah, we'll see who else comes in the middle of the broadcast. But Yeah, I so agree. You're kind of revealing where are we putting our faith or what is our trust in. And for many of us, myself included, sometimes we look at our 401k, you know, what's our retirement, you know, Social Security kicks in, how much will we have? And we place, in a sense, our faith, our trust in our savings or our bank accounts and such. But I'd like you to touch on maybe these two other things. You had mentioned one of the things that's kind of unique is that the churches that are like 50 or less, I guess the government has come out, as long as the gathering is 50 or less members, it's maybe a little safer to gather. And you said, wouldn't it be neat that God is really unifying these smaller churches, or for that matter, maybe home churches and such, but that people still continue to gather. And I'm also thinking about, as parents, how many parents are so overly concerned and talking about it that it's influencing their children. And you were saying this past Sunday during Awana how shocked you were at a response to something you shared. So maybe touching on, you know, the 50-member church, people still meeting together, or certainly the church should continue to meet, and then maybe an Awana recap.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I'll start with the Awana because I think that that's very important. In fact, if we don't get to the other part, we can address it somewhere else. But last week, I was sharing on Jesus is the Way, the Truth, and the Life, sharing the gospel message with fourth, fifth, and sixth graders at Awana. And in it, I opened up by saying, tell me something about the future. Tell me something you know about the future. You think about the future. And the whole idea of the lesson was this, that whatever they were going to tell me, I was going to say, yeah, but you really don't know that that's going to happen. You hope it'll happen. You wonder if it'll happen. But you really don't know if that'll happen. But here, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you set your affections upon him and accept him as your Lord and Savior, there is one thing you are certain about the future, and that is that you will spend it with him in eternity. Mm-hmm. And so I asked the kids, I said, so tell me something about the future. And one of the kids, you know, kind of jokingly said, lots more school.
Yeah.
And I kind of laughed and I said that. But
you were waiting for the Art Link letter moment.
I really was. That's what I was waiting for. I thought I was going to get, it was going to be funny. We were all going to laugh. It was going to be the light moment before we slid into the gospel. And it wasn't. That was the only one. After that, it was at least 6 to 8. My parents said that we're going to die because of the climate change and pollution in the world. We're going to die of the coronavirus. There's going to be nuclear war. There's going to be social upheaval. The economy's going to fall, and we're all going to be homeless, and robots are going to take over the world and kill us, or we're going to go to war with this nation, or this is civil war in our country. I mean, there was only one answer that was, like you said, the Art Link letter, and every other one of them, my mouth was hanging open. I am right now even getting emotional thinking about it, and I was emotional then. I was trying to hold it together because I'm thinking, my heart is breaking right now because these kids, this is what they think the future looks like.
Yeah.
You know, when I grew up in the 80s, and in the 80s we used to sing this song, "The Future's So Bright, I Gotta Wear Shades." You know, because it was, you were like, all right, you know, what am I going to do with my life? What's going to happen? There are kids right now, fourth, fifth, and sixth graders, who don't think they have a future. Mm-hmm. And what future they have is so bleak. And so when the news media starts to stir up all these things happening, when parents are running around like Chicken Little wondering when the sky is going to fall, they're setting their kids up to be put in this position where the children feel hopeless.
Yeah.
And then we preach Jesus to them, and they're going, wait a second, I don't understand this. Because at least as adults, we can kind of go, okay, well, we're talking about these things that are concerning us and bothering us, but we ultimately understand that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Mm-hmm.
For a kid who's in fourth, fifth, and sixth grade, they don't know how to have two lanes on their highway. They don't know how to operate with, I'm going to vent kind of how I feel and think about that, but I know in all my heart Jesus is Lord. Mm-hmm. They only know, oh my gosh, if the world's going to end and I can't trust in anything, is Jesus in that too? I mean, what am I going to do?
And they're seeing their parents maybe wigging out or overly concerned. And again, my thoughts for that 7-day challenge. Usually the kids model or share at school what they're hearing in their home, generally, not always, but, you know, we as parents, we as followers of Jesus should be setting the tone, you know, bringing hope and encouragement. And, yeah, concern is important, but we got to balance that we know the end message, the end game.
The best teacher of this was my wife. In the midst of all of this, my wife kind of taught me. She always does. My wife spoke at Judah Christian about her during their missions week this past week regarding her serving in Romania. And at some point she was talking about how, you know, Romanians have 5, 6, 7, 8 kids. And if they have a kid who has some sort of special needs or that, the kids generally don't get as much attention. They get put in the crib and just left in the crib. And she asked, well, does anybody have any questions? And this little girl raised her hand. And the little girl goes, well, if they're in the crib and nobody's watching them, what if they have an allergic reaction? You know, just kind of this thing that kids, these kind of strange questions these kids ask. And my wife immediately, without skipping a beat, goes, then that is a place that we're going to pray, huh? That's a place. We're going to pray for those babies in the cribs, aren't we? And I thought, my wife is teaching me something right now about how we respond to these kinds of questions. Let's pray about that. Let's take this. Let's, you know, we might feel like we're losing hope right now. Let's get back to where we have our hope set by speaking to the one who's filled us with hope, who's offered us hope. Let's pray to God. And so that's why I love this challenge. So listen, wherever you're feeling hopeless this week, take it to God. Get down on your knees. You're feeling hopeless out in the mall. Get down on your knees in the mall. Maybe what this world needs more than anything is a revival of people who are rushing to the cross to pray and to ask God to calm their nerves, to calm their hearts, to renew their hope, and to send them back out to live that out in and amongst a world that is shifting and unsure what's going to happen.
Amen and amen, Jason. Let me close out with a song by Haven Quartet titled Prayer for the Future. And maybe you'll join me in taking the 7-day challenge to be praying up these various concerns when somebody raises doubt, confusion, anger, and gets all wound up about the issue. Stop right there and pray. Here's a portion of the song, Prayer for the Future, by Haven Quartet to close out the program. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day, night, and weekend.
What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.